Very good to be with you once again this evening. Hope you've had a restful Sunday afternoon. If you want to grab your New Testaments and turn to Matthew, the sixth chapter, Matthew chapter 6, we'll begin there in a second. Matthew chapter 6, starting in chapter 5, Jesus begins preaching perhaps the most famous sermon that we have recorded. It's certainly one full of things we can apply ourselves to, full of meaty topics that we need to heed and look at and consider for our lives. One of those things, which is a very important topic, is prayer. When we just think about the need for prayer, we see it throughout all of Scripture. Now, God communicates to us through His Word. He doesn't talk to us directly any longer. In the first part of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer begins by saying that he used to speak to the fathers through the prophets, through angels as well, and makes that comparison with Christ. He speaks to us today through his Son, and that is primarily through the word of Christ, the scriptures we have. That's how he communicates to us. Now, prayer is our communication to him. If we just think of who God is, how powerful and mighty he is, and how important he is in the grand scheme of things, he is the Creator. He has made everything, and anything that is living is sustained by Him and His power. And we have, as children of God, the avenue of communication to Him through prayer. But we need to understand how to pray. We need to understand the importance and gravity of our prayer life. And we need to make sure that we are praying in such a way that is pleasing to God. Many give the title of this few verses in verses 9 through 15 of Matthew, the sixth chapter. They give it that title, the Lord's Prayer. Suggest to you that a better title for that prayer would be the model prayer. The Lord was not using this as an exact prayer that we need to pray word for word every time. And it certainly wasn't just him praying. He was showing his disciples how to pray. If you will, read with me there that short model prayer beginning in verse 9. He says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." We hear this prayer recited in movies and with people we know from perhaps work or school. I remember it being recited before a lot of sporting events. I guess I had a lot of Catholics on my teams, and they would recite this prayer. And they didn't understand what it meant, the significance of it. I doubt they could even tell you where in the scriptures that we find this model prayer. And they certainly wouldn't have been able to tell you the meaning of these different sections, the different verses in this model prayer. I want to tell you that it teaches us a lot about our relationship with God and exactly how He expects us to communicate with Him. But even more so, it teaches us about how to live our lives. The aspects in this prayer, they paint the picture of the life of a child of God and how he is supposed to view God in his everyday life. I want to firstly note that it would be wrong to repeat this prayer word for word as a prayer to God, continually, as those in the denominations do, as those in the world do. He says earlier in verse 7, he gives instruction and he says, "When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." What he's not condemning there is saying some of the same things. You'll see and hear brethren all the time have their certain phrases that they use in a prayer. And there are some individuals who are limited in their ability, and so they use common phrases time and again. That doesn't take away from the sincerity of their prayer. But when we fall into a groove of praying the same thing over and over again to the extent that we're not understanding what we're praying, We finish our prayer and we don't even remember exactly what we were praying about just because it's so old hat. It just came out It's like second nature. That's not acceptable to God, and it's certainly not beneficial to us. He says, don't pray like the heathens do, vain repetitions. In Luke, the 18th chapter, we see that we are to pray often and maybe pray about the same thing. He gives a parable of a persistent widow there. And he begins that before he gets into the parable by this statement. The inspired scripture says, he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Persistence is not condemned by Christ, but vain repetitions are condemned by Christ. We are told to pray without ceasing. This should not be something that we do once a day or twice a day, but continually. When we get the opportunity, we need to take advantage of that opportunity to participate in fellowship with God by communicating with Him through prayer. But I suggest to you that there are a lot of things that we must heed in this model prayer before we go off and pray to God. And even before we go off and live our life, we can see a lot of great principles here. So I want to talk about that a little bit this evening. He says there in that first verse of the model prayer, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So we are praying to someone, and that someone is our Heavenly Father, God. We're not praying to everyone else. Prayer is not something to be done, to be seen by men, to be heard by men, to seem outstanding to men and to praise ourselves, but it is merely an avenue of communication from man to God. And we must always do it with that in mind. In Daniel, the 6th chapter, we see Daniel is praying, and it is something that he has done since he was young. It was something he's done continually. And as we know, we are not to pray like the heathens do out in the marketplaces and in those places where they can be heard by men and seen by men and looked up to by men. We also know that that's not condemning prayer in public places. You might pray at a public restaurant. You might pray in your workplace. You might do this even driving down the road. You don't have to close your eyes while you're praying. And people may see this, but why are you praying? Who are you praying to? And how are you being prayed? How are you praying to be heard by? Who are you being praying to heard by? In Daniel 6 and verse 10, we see Daniel prays, but other people saw him. But I want us to notice what his purpose in that prayer was. It said Daniel knew the writing was signed, that decree that was signed by the individual to petition, allowed no one to petition any other god except for the king, any other man except for the king. That writing was signed and he knew it. He went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. These men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. People saw him, but he did not change anything that he had already done before. This was his custom, to do exactly what he had done, kneel down and pray toward Jerusalem with the windows open. But we recognize he prayed before his God. That's why he was praying. He wanted to communicate with his Creator, with his Savior, with his Provider, with his God. And he did it with the reverence that is due God. He did it with the attention that is due God. He gave thanks before God, not to be seen by men. We need to remember that each and every time we pray. Secondly, we see that we are to pray with humility and reverence. And I really want to drive home this point, because we see in the world today a lack of reverence before God, just generally, but even more so in prayer. I once heard an individual start off with a prayer by calling our God, the Creator, his daddy, or the big man upstairs. And that's completely out of place. It's completely inappropriate, and it is unscriptural in every sense of the term. Jesus says, pray like this: our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Firstly, we note that he is our Father. When we talk to our fathers on earth, our earthly fathers, at least me when I was growing up, I was taught to come before him with respect. Now, there were times to play around and to joke around, but when it got down to it, he was my father, and he was to be revered, even though it was a good thing to be his son. 1 John 3 and verse 1, John writes and says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." It's a blessing, it's a gift, and it's something to be celebrated and remembered and enjoyed. But we need to take heed lest we think that God is just like one of our earthly fathers or an earthly friend, a buddy that we can just talk to from time to time in whatever manner that we desire. He's our Father. In Ephesians, the sixth chapter, we are given as individuals this instruction about how a father should conduct himself and how children are to conduct themselves before him. Verse 1 of Ephesians 6, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." A father is one to love, to be around, and to show that affection to, and he to you. But we don't need to forget our place. He's our Father. He's in control. He's in charge. And he is to be respected and revered. He is to be honored. But we also note something interesting as well. He doesn't just pray, "Our Father," but he prays, "Our Father who's in heaven." Different than our earthly father. And what that does is show to us our position before him. In Isaiah, the 40th chapter, that picture is painted very vividly of how we are before the mighty Creator. Isaiah 40, verse 21 says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless." That's who we're praying to. We're like grasshoppers before him. Any man that would tower over you and there would be a threat there, you would not take that lightly. You would not address him in an unrespectful or disrespectful way. You would certainly watch your step. You would certainly make sure that you come before him with a caution. That's how we are to come before our God. He is not one that is shortening his hand from us. He wants us to be close to him and to be comfortable to come with him and before him. But knowing who he is hallowed, and we are to hallow his name. Exodus, the 20th chapter in verse 7, records the giving of the Ten Commandments. We remember a very important commandment there that even rings true to this day. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." We hear that all the time. Using the Lord's name in vain with a complete disregard for who he is and what that name means. He is your God, and you are to fear him and keep his commandments. You are to revere him. Hallowed be God's name. It's set apart. It's holy. It's consecrated. It's pure. It's different than any other name that we can come to know. God is who we are praying to. We need to make sure we have that character in our person. In the third chapter of Exodus, to just illustrate this concept of God's holiness, we remember Moses when he fled to Midian. And during that time there, and he was shepherding, that he came across this burning bush. And that burning bush was God appearing to him. And God began to speak to him, and he told him, "Take the sandals off your feet. The ground where you stand is holy." That paints that picture of how we are to be when we come before God. He is no thing common. He is not our buddy. He is our God. He is our Creator. And all of that reverence is due his name. He is set apart. He is holy. He is pure. And if we come before him in a lax attitude and mood, he's not going to be pleased with us. He may not even hear us coming to him in that disrespectful tone. We need to watch how we address him and what we say before him. And always remember, even as we're living, that God is watching and he is holy. And as his children, we are to be the way he is. Be holy, for I am holy. Revere him in our prayer. Secondly, we are to pray, his will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We remember the Lord himself, the Son of God, God in the flesh, learned this obedience and submission while he was in the garden. Now, I want us to remember, of course, that as God, he is all-knowing. He knows what is awaiting him. Very shortly, an imminent death that is going to be so uncomfortable and torturous. And yet, he prays to God with these words, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He knew what God's will was. He recognized the need to submit to that will, but he also recognized the legitimacy of praying something of that manner, yet remembering that it's not my will, but God's will that is to be done. And he did just that. Some individuals take this concept of praying the Lord's will be done. And they'll pray, "Let me do this, that, or the other, or if it be your will, allow me to have this in my life." And they'll go out and grasp whatever it is they were praying for. Nothing's holding them back except for their doubt about that certain thing. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's going away to school where there's no faithful congregation that meets there. Maybe it's attending another congregation where some friends are, but it's not a sound congregation. I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to pray the Lord's will be done. And since I've prayed that, I can go ahead and go on over there. Praying the Lord's will be done does not nullify his commands and his expectations. It merely shows our submission to his commands and expectations. We pray that our eyes be open to his commands and expectations, and we act on that. Not our own will or our own feelings. When he says, "Your kingdom come," this is part of his will that was to be done and part of what Jesus would instruct his disciples to pray. Now, at this point in time, it had not yet come. This was before the kingdom was instituted. We know when Jesus ascended on high and 40 days later on the day of Pentecost in Acts, the second chapter, that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I want us to be aware that it would be wrong for us to pray, "Your kingdom come," this day. It would even be destructive to pray such a thing. There is a false doctrine titled premillennialism. And what that basically teaches is that the kingdom has not yet been instituted. It is yet to be here. And when it is, it's going to be a physical kingdom, a 1,000-year reign with Jesus at that throne. What we understand by reading Acts 2 and the rest of the New Testament is that we're in the kingdom. This is the church, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. And as such, it's already here. Now, praying for it to continue to grow or praying for it to continue to thrive is something that is necessary and we must pray about and think about continually. But to pray, "Your kingdom come," would be destructive. Because it's not true, it's inaccurate, and it would even, maybe without us knowing, promote a false doctrine that does teach that his kingdom is yet to come. His will was for the kingdom to come, and his will is for the kingdom to continue and thrive. And we should pray for those things, that his will be done. Nextly, we see that we are to pray to give us this day our daily bread. This daily bread is something that is a necessity. It's something that we need every day. It's something that our bodies can fail under not having these necessities. There are things that we need to live in this earth, in a comfortable life, in a life that is possible to live. We need these things. And God would have us to pray for those things. In James, the first chapter, and in verse 17, after telling the brethren that God cannot be tempted, and he cannot tempt anyone, that they are not to be deceived, that they are to understand where all these good things come from. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. It is He that gives us our necessities and even the things that aren't necessities that we have further blessings with. We pray to Him for those things, and only He can give us those things. And we need to recognize that as we pray for those things and then we receive those things. We didn't earn them in the sense that we have merit and we could create these things and we deserve these things, but God has graciously given us those things. But we see in verse 8 of Matthew, the 6th chapter, before He gives this model prayer, He says, "Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." So why would He be instructing us to pray about these things and for these things? He knows about these things and that we need them. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, in verse 17, as we made mention of earlier, tells us that we are to pray without ceasing. There is a part of our faith that is in prayer, and a part of our expectation, God's expectation for us, rather, that is in prayer. We need to pray for these things and expect these things, having that trust in Him. Also, in the 6th chapter of Matthew, and in verse 30, He addresses this problem that is prevalent today and always will be of worry. We worry about our necessities. We worry about what's going to happen tomorrow, what we will put on, what we will wear, all of these necessities that God knows about. We should stop worrying and start praying and seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Verse 30, it says, "If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" When we pray for daily things, for necessities, what we're doing is showing our need for God, our dependence upon Him. No Christian is independent. Every Christian is dependent on God. We need to make Him our dependent factor, the one that we look to, the one that we depend on each and every day, the one we look up to and count on each and every day for our necessities, for the things that we need. James, the 1st chapter, talks a little bit about some things that we might need that are lacking in our lives. He says that if you pray for wisdom, you will be given wisdom. If you lack it, let him ask in faith without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Later on in chapter 5 and verse 15, he says the prayer of faith will save the sick. If we pray for our needs and we don't expect to receive them, then why are we praying to God for our needs? We need to bow before Him in humility, knowing His power and ability to give us those things when we need them. Matthew 7 in verse 7 through 8 says that if we ask, we will receive. If we seek, we will find. If we knock, the door will be open to us. We need to ask with that expectation. And because we can have that expectation, we don't need to leave out our thanks for the necessities that we are given every day. Colossians 3 and verse 17 tells us that whatever we do in word or deed, we are to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Thanksgiving to our God is left out all too much in each and every one of our lives. We'll pray for things and ask for things, and we'll expect those things even. But how often do we thank Him for those things? That's just as important, to show Him how much we appreciate Him as our God. So we need to pray for our necessities with an immense amount of thanksgiving. Next, we need to pray for forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We need to recognize that the prayer of the righteous man avails much. That we are praying before God and we have that avenue of prayer because we are children of God. What that implies is that our sins have already been forgiven. We have been a citizen of this kingdom. We have entered into this grace of God and we are before Him as one who is pure and blameless. But what we need to understand is that even though that occurs at baptism, that there is a possibility of falling short again. And it's going to happen. There's no question about it. Whether we are going to fall short It is a matter of what we do after we fall short. There's a great example of this in Acts the 8th chapter with the sorcerer Simon. And he saw these wonders and he recognized that they were different than what he was doing. And so he believed and he was baptized. His sins were forgiven him. Immediately after that, in verse 18, it says, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Can you imagine being in sin and recognizing you are in sin, and if you died today, that's it for you. There's no hope of heaven. And so you call upon the name of the Lord. You obey the gospel. And all of a sudden that weight is lifted off of your shoulders, only to be put right back on because of your negligence, because of your filthy and personal and selfish desires to gain more attention or to please yourself. That's what Simon had occurred to him. His sins were washed away and he sinned again. But Peter gives him instruction. He tells him to pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, after, of course, repenting of what he had done. There is a provision of God that is lasting, that we have the opportunity to use time and again, because we are not perfect individuals. And as the Lord knows that, he made this design to where we could come before him with penitent hearts, with humble hearts, with sorrowful hearts, filled with that godly sorrow after we have committed a trespass against him, and pray him that he might forgive us of those sins that we had committed. And he will do so. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We just need to humble ourselves. It takes that sometimes. We're so prideful as human beings occasionally that we can stand there in obstinance, not wanting to admit that we have done wrong even before the one who knows we have done wrong. We've got to take that step out of ourselves and into his love and care so that he can do what he can do best: forgive, show mercy, be loving and kind, and being our God. In verses 14 through 15, however, of Matthew chapter 6, we see a condition upon that. He's not going to forgive us if we don't meet this condition. It says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There's a parable about this where an individual has debt that is built up and he owes someone. And he begs and begs that that debt might be taken away. And when it is, he goes down to the road and sees another man who owes him something, but he doesn't show him the same mercy and forgiveness that the individual who he owed showed him. That's exactly what we do when we don't forgive each other. Sometimes, sadly, brethren can be very fickle and hold grudges. I've seen it happen several times, even in my short time preaching. It happens. There are going to be individuals who just can't let it go. You need to let it go. They need to let it go. God is not going to forgive you if you don't forgive your brother. It would be a terrible thing to not receive that great mercy and forgiveness from our God when it was right there for us. And the only thing impeding us from being forgiven was our own unforgiveness. How ironic. We need to act like God in the sense that he is holy and he is loving and forgiving and just and merciful. And we need to act in that manner. Why would we think that we can receive these blessings if we don't try to bless others with that same kind of attitude of forgiveness? We also need to pray for spiritual deliverance. He says there in verse 13, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And this is not implying that God can lead us into temptation. James 1 and verse 13 tells us that we cannot say that we can be tempted by God, and God cannot be tempted because he is God. He is perfect. He is above all of those things. He's not going to tempt us. He can't be tempted by anyone. He can't sin. He is infallible and perfect God. What it is saying is that God has this ability as God, as the omniscient and omnipotent being that we have come to know personally and as a whole, as the church of His, that He can offer us a way of escape, that we may be able to bear that temptation. It's always going to be there. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. The only time we fall short and we actually sin, it's not because the way of escape wasn't there, because we didn't look for it. We need to pray that we aren't leading into temptation, that He doesn't lead us into temptation in the sense that He doesn't provide us a way of escape. And He's going to give that every single time. James, the first chapter in verse 2, tells us that we should count it joy when we fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith produces patience. God is going to allow us to be tempted, but that way of escape is always going to be there. And when we take that way of escape, we're strengthened. We endure and we get stronger. Matthew 26 and verse 41 records the Lord saying, in the same context as we just quoted earlier about praying the Lord's will be done, He tells His disciples in the garden, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." What He's saying is that the temptation is going to come. He's not saying pray that the temptation never comes, lest you enter into it in that sense of the term. He knew the temptation was going to come. They were going to be tempted in that hour. Their faith was going to be tested. And their prayer was that when the temptation came, they didn't enter into it themselves. Temptation is not sin. Yielding to temptation is sin. We sing that song, don't we? We yield to temptation. The desire conceives and it gives birth to sin. And sin brings forth death when it is full grown. And that happens when we don't pray for God's guidance and deliverance. The psalmist says, "Thy word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." That's part of this process. Pray that we remember God's word. Pray that we remember what He would have for us to do. Pray for the strength that it takes to see the escape and not yield to that temptation. And lastly, as we see there, what we often call the doxology of a letter or a prayer. "Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." We need to praise in our prayer. We need to always remember who we're praying to. And because we remember who we're praying to and who He is, know that He's deserving of our praise. In 1 Chronicles, in verse 29, chapter 29, rather in verse 10, David gives this description of God and what that entails for us in our lives, what we are to do because of who He is. David blessed the Lord before all the assembly and said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head over all." So what? This is who He is. And what does that mean for us? "Both riches and honor come from you. You reign over all. Your hand is power and might. Your hand it is to make great and give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." Our God is awesome. We use that word all the time, not understanding how big a word it is and how much it means and who it describes the best. He is our awesome God. He is our holy God. That is who we're praying to. That is who we're living before. And if anyone is worthy of praise, it's always Him. Do we only praise God when we come to worship on the Sunday morning assembly or even the Sunday evening assembly? Do we only praise Him when we sing? Singing is a form of praise. Do we understand that prayer is a form of praise? Preaching the gospel is a form of praise. Everything we do before God, we need to recognize who He is. And when we come before Him in prayer, we need to praise Him. That's what our entire being is for. We are created for that purpose. In this manner, therefore, pray. Not in any other manner. Not in the manner of the world. Not with an attitude that is irreverent before Him, but one that recognizes who he is and what he would instruct for us to pray. And do it often. Pray without ceasing. If you are here this evening and you have not obeyed the gospel, we have that invitation extended to you at this time. There is a preparation for such a moment when someone is before God trembling, understanding the need for him, and obeys his gospel. We have that prepared for you this evening if you would like to take that step in your life. If you have already, but you have fallen short in some sense or fashion, prayer is not something that one individual can do and that's it. We can pray for you. We can pray together. When someone leads a prayer, it's not just he that is praying. We're all praying. And that opportunity is here for you this evening if you have a need of such. And so if any need you have spiritually is before you, take advantage of this time and come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.